right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 25 through 32. Our message tonight is dealing with working to edify others and how important it is for us to be concerned about encouraging and building up others in the faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may be have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one towards another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Where our text verse is verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So working to edify others. And I wanted to say working because it is a challenge sometimes to be focused on others and making sure that we're doing what we can to build up their faith and their walk with God. Of course, the admonishment that is in this verse is that we're not to let any corrupt communication come out of our mouth. And that can be a real challenge. Sometimes we need to pray, "Lord, set a watch over my mouth." We have a tendency to say things that are not kind and certainly are not edifying and encouraging to one another. So we need the Lord to really put a watch over our mouth. But the acknowledgement is this: if you'll let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, you'll be able to minister grace unto those that are around you and those that hear you and what you say. And so we're to build up our fellow believers. Edify can be defined as the act of building up, the act of one who promotes others' growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. And so the striving of the believer ought to be, I ought to encourage and impact people who are around me that they might get stronger in the Lord. That their life will be a greater testimony of the grace of God. And it's a challenge to be able to do so. Is there a need for edification in the church? There absolutely is. And I put together these little surveys here to show you, really to help you to understand how much people need encouragement and how much people need edification. And because sometimes we just kind of live our life thinking, well, they're okay, everything's all right. And the reality is they're not all right. And we need to be concerned and watching out for how we can encourage others. Well, I saw this survey on pastors. The survey was conducted on the temperament of pastors and how they feel. And they say this, that in the survey, 80% stated ministry had a negative effect on their family. Now, that's pretty sad. That really is sad that it's that high that pastors who have given their life to be a help and encouragement to others feel those that they are being a help to has become a negative effect on their family. And so 80%. That shows me that pastors need to be encouraged too. Amen. I was thinking about preaching a message. Pastors are people too, you know. But some 80%. I was shocked by this, really. I was shocked. I didn't realize it was that high. Now, 75% stated experiencing serious stress-related problems. Whew, I know about that. And whenever I talk to my doctor and I say, well, I just think it's stress. What kind of stress do you have? I say, are you kidding me? I'm a pastor of a church. You want a stress? We'll give you some stress. 50% felt that they were unable to meet the demands of the job. I was like, wow. And it is a challenging position to be in as a pastor because you're dealing with so many different people. There's so much that needs to be done. And when you please one person, you're making someone else mad. And so it is a challenge to be able to feel that you're able to meet the demands of the job. 90%, well, I thought this was outrageous. 90% felt that they were inadequately trained for the job. Now, I was shocked by that. I went to a small school up in Michigan, Midwestern Baptist College. There was only about 500 or 600 students there when we went to school. But when I graduated 4 years later, I thought I was well prepared for the ministry. I was well aware of that I didn't know what I was doing. Amen. And but I felt I got a great training, you know, and when it came to putting messages together, being able to preach, be able to study the Word of God, be able to counsel, go soul winning, whatever it was, I felt I was well prepared. So I was shocked by that. 90% of pastors feel that they were not trained properly. 40% stated they had a serious conflict with member in the church once a month. I thought, you know, you sure it wasn't two or three? You know, but so conflicts that you got to deal with. I remember I went to Pensacola Christian College for principal's training and administrator training for running a school, and they said your primary job is conflict management. That's it. And if people don't go into ministry with the mindset that in leadership, that's all you're doing is managing conflict, because there's conflicts in the home, conflicts in the church, conflicts in our society, conflicts personally. I mean, you're just dealing with conflicts constantly. And so you don't want to be overwhelmed by those things. Then they said this, 70% felt that they had no one they considered to be a close friend. And so loneliness in the ministry. And so you say, do people really need edifying and encouragement? Well, I'll show you one group of people. Pastors need encouragement. And the sad thing is most people in the church think the pastor has it all together. Most people in the church think the pastor, it's a wonderful thing because everybody loves him. Everybody cares about him. He has friends everywhere. And the reality is that's not the way it is. And I feel great. I don't think I fit any of these. I think my percentages are higher. No, I enjoy the ministry. I love being a pastor. I really do. I enjoy it. And I remember years ago we went up to Caldwell, up to Dave Balka's church for a dinner on, and it was a thing on about abortion and all this. And we were going through some trials and difficulties at that time, and I just had a bad attitude. I'm telling you, I had a bad attitude about people, about ministry, and dealing with people in ministry. And we went up there to this thing, and I sat down. They had a dinner, and Dave Balka, Pastor Balka, came over, and we know each other. We both graduated from the same school and everything. He came over, and he put his hands on my shoulder. He said, "Brother Weigel, isn't it a blessing to be able to pastor God's people?" And I'm sitting here thinking in my mind, no. And God used that to convict me at that very moment. I was like, oh, man, what a wretch I am. What a privilege it is to be a pastor and be able to minister to God's people. So I think it does deal with perspective, but the lesson is working to edify others. Realize this, people in leadership need edification too. They may be called to minister and to edify others, but they need edification also. Well, there was a survey of families in America. Talking about edification, certainly families in America, families are in our church, and so they need edification and encouragement, and here's why. 33% of children live without their biological father in America. And so, I mean, we have bus ministry. I had a fellow call me today, this afternoon, actually called me. He said, "I see your van coming through Seaside all the time. And, you know, there's no good churches to go to. Can I be picked up and be brought to church?" And I said, "Sure, you can." And the reality is that people are struggling. People need to know who the Lord is, and they're dealing with dysfunctional situations in their home as we run the bus and we pick up kids, and it's interesting. You pick them up, they're in one place 1 week, the next week they're somewhere else. And you got to find out where they're at, and they're coming from broken homes, and just many children just do not live. One third of the children in America do not live with their biological father. That has a major impact. There's a whole survey I did. I was looking at on the impact of fatherless homes. And I'm telling you one thing, the statistics of problems with those kids in that home skyrockets because dad's not in that home. So that's a problem. They need to be encouraged. They need to be edified in the Lord. And so 33% of children live without their biological father. 81% of single-parent families are headed by a woman. 81%. You do look at surveys and dealing with things and talk about the feminization of America and all this, that, and the other. The dysfunctionality of the home where the father is not in the home and the mother is raising the children by herself has had a demographic effect on young men. And 81% of single-parent families are headed by a woman. 35% of single mothers are classified as living below poverty. And when children come in our church, when people come in our church, families in our church realize that there are struggles that are going on, they certainly don't need to be condemned here. They certainly don't need to be ignored here. There ought to be an outpouring of love and support and edification as they come into the body of Christ. And but we just think, well, everything just goes on, and it doesn't just go on. 16% of single fathers are classified as living below poverty. So just realize that, too. There are single-parent homes which are single fathers who are raising their children that are struggling. It's not as high as the mothers or ladies being a single parent in the home. But it does affect how the kids respond and who they are, their self-worth, and all those types of things. They say that every 10 seconds, child abuse is reported in America. I was shocked when I saw that statistic. So you have children that are coming in our church. I would think that every week we have children that are in our church that are being abused. And we don't think about that, but they certainly don't need to be abused when they're in the body of Christ. And so we ought to be careful about how we're going to edify and encourage everyone who comes into our church. There's adults that come to our church. And I don't know who they are. I'm not saying anybody specific, but it's statistically, there's adults in our church who have been abused when they were a child. And so certainly they don't need to be abused within the church. The believer ought to be thinking about how can I encourage and edify one another in the Lord. You don't need to know the details of a person's past in order to feel justified in edifying and encouraging them. You just need to automatically do that. They say 5 to 6 children die daily due to abuse or neglect in America. That's shocking. 5 to 6 children die daily in America because of abuse or neglect. So it certainly helps us to see that not only, okay, pastors or we'll just say people in leadership need edification, they need encouragement. But certainly families need edification and they need encouragement within the body of Christ. They're not getting it out there in the world. They certainly ought to be able to experience here in the church. A survey of Christians in America did this survey, and it was interesting because they said this, 60% of Americans claim to be Christians. However, only 40% attend church regularly. I see that in our own church. There's less than 40% of our church here tonight. And that's sad to say. our Sunday morning service, when you come back on Sunday night, what's on here on Sunday night is less than 50% of who's here on Sunday morning. But if you talk to those folks, you'll say, well, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, why aren't you in church? See, we don't have the mindset that, wait a minute, it is necessary and it is beneficial for me as a Christian to be connected with other Christians. And as a result of it, it creates a negative response in the believer. Then that means that we need to reach out and encourage and edify and challenge one another. Iron sharpeneth iron, and so we ought to be encouraging one another. It's important for you to be here and be in church because it's going to edify you and it's going to build you up and it's going to strengthen you. 10%, they say 10% of the congregation does 90% of the work. And that's across the board, no matter where you're at, whatever. I've watched that over the years. They say this, 20% give 80% of the offerings in the church. And the next statistic was kind of a shocking one. 7 years is the useful life service of a believer. In other words, what they're saying, statistically, as you look at someone's life, they get saved, they get baptized, they join the church, they start growing in the Lord, they start getting involved in ministry. Generally, around the seven-year mark is when they stop doing ministry. And I know people in this church have been doing ministry for many, 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 many years, beyond 7 years. Hallelujah for that. But there's others who fall by the wayside for whatever the reason may be. Maybe it just they need somebody to come alongside and encourage them to continue on in ministry. Those of us that are older, those of us that have been saved longer, those of us that are involved in ministry ought to be finding somebody in the church that's young and growing in the Lord and connect with them and encourage them to be a part of ministry. You know, there's no greater fulfillment in a person's life as a believer than to be a part of the ministry within the church. It does no one any good just to ignore them and just say, oh, well, we'll just keep doing what we're doing. No, there's other people need to be encouraged and trained and prepared and mentored to be able to do the ministry. They say this, that 2 out of 3 people who make professions of faith will not be found in the church within 6 months after that profession of faith. And people get saved, they get baptized, they start coming out to church. Many of them, within 6 months, you will not see them back in church. And I think that statistic is alarming because of the fact if we would, as a body of believers, be more focused on edifying, encouraging, equipping, training, loving, and adding the sense of stability in that person's life, 6 months they wouldn't be out of the church. And so that requires work, it requires effort, it requires some enthusiasm to focus on someone to help them. So the Christian needs edification, families need edification, leaders need edification. Then why is it that we are so negligent in this matter of edifying one another? And so let's look at some thoughts here in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So first of all, there is destruction. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so corrupt communication is going to destroy someone. It's not going to encourage and strengthen them. So we must be careful about what we say and how we say it. No corrupt communications. Over the years, I've had people say, well, you know, that's just the way I am. No, that's not justification for saying something that's inappropriate. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you'll surrender your speech and your spirit and your attitude to Christ, to the power of Christ, you can respond in a proper way and not be saying things that are corrupt in your communication. Because corrupt communication always destroys. And so what is corrupt communication? It's anything that demoralizes others. So something that's obscene, licentious, immoral language, we could carry on and even say bitter or evil speaking about people, gossiping. When you're demoralizing someone, that is a corrupt communication. My dad always taught me, my mom and dad taught me when I was growing up, if you don't have anything good to say about somebody, don't say anything at all. There is so much that is problems within the Church of Jesus Christ because of Christians talking about things that they shouldn't be talking about. Whether it be people's relationships or problems in the church or immorality or whatever it is, they demoralize others. And I'm going to tell you, that is a major problem within the body of Christ. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? Because we're to edify one another. We're to challenge one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to build up one another. So corrupt communication is destructive. So what does that involve? It involves our speech. In other words, what you say does either build up someone else or it tears them down. And I can even push a little farther on that and say not just what you say, but how you say it. One of the major problems with this social media and texting and all that that is going on in our day in which we live is there is no verbal communication with people. People text things, and you don't know what somebody's spirit is or what their attitude is by reading something that somebody texts or somebody posts something on the internet. All you're doing is reading words, and the words that you're reading aren't encouraging. And even if they are encouraging, the person can't tell because they can't sense your temperament. I don't care if you put hashtag or whatever else you want to put on the thing. It means nothing. And so you're not edifying anybody. We edify people in our speech. Talk to people. We're living in an era where people can't sit down and look each other in the eyeball and talk to each other. You know, it's typical. You watch a family of four come into a restaurant and sit down, and as soon as they sit down, all four of them are on their cell phones texting. I'm like, are they texting each other across from the table? You know, it doesn't make any sense. Who are you texting? You're out to eat as a family. Who are you talking to? You know, it's absolutely crazy. And we wonder why our relationships are falling apart and why it's difficult to develop proper relationships. And it's because of the fact we're not using our speech to communicate effectively, encouraging and edifying one another. So in our speech, do not make threats. Proverbs 20 in verse 22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. So listen, you may not like something someone did or what the situation may be in your life, but don't let corrupt communication in your speech come out where you're making threats about something. Well, I'll get even with that person. How dare they think they're going to do something to me? I'll get this straightened out. And there's some other Christians sitting there, and they're thinking, what kind of action is that? That doesn't encourage them in the Lord. It doesn't edify or build them up. It destroys them. Don't make threats. Do not regard the past as better than the present with God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patience in the spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Don't always be talking about that the past is better than the present. In verse 12, it says, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? So focus on the things of God now. If all we do, listen, and I try to watch myself because I have a tendency to do this, and so, well, years ago, back in the 70s, there was great revival. If all we do is rejoice in what we thought the old days were better than they are today, what kind of encouragement is that? We're basically at that very point telling everybody that they're no good, that they can't accomplish anything, that they're not growing in the Lord, that God's not moving and God can't bless. Well, wait a minute. I'm thankful for the day that I'm living in. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because my speech, if it's negative and always saying it was better before, then I'm certainly not encouraging someone in the present. And God is good and God is on the throne, so let's speak in reference to the goodness of our God in the days in which we live. For no other reason, I need to encourage someone to be excited about God. How can I stir somebody to be excited about God if all I do is complain about what God's not doing in the days that we live? Do not speak against God's will. Jeremiah, when God called him, he said, for I am a child. And God said this in Jeremiah 1:7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I will send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And listen, God has a will, and God's will for your life is good, and it's just, and it's wonderful to know that God has a plan that he is working in your life to fulfill. And so don't speak against the will of God. You know, oftentimes over the years I watch and I've just seen preachers are always wanting to be somewhere else. If I had a church here, I've always thought, well, I'd love to pastor a church down south. And I realized this. I was driving myself crazy. All I was thinking about was one day maybe going down south. Well, this is where the Lord has put me, and this is where he wants to use me. And so I'm not going to argue with God about his will. I'm not going to say God's will is not perfect for me. God will do what he wants to do in my life when he decides to do it. So I'm going to rejoice in the will of God. Don't speak against the will of God. Encourage people to embrace the will of God for their life. And why? Because I don't want to destroy them in my speech. Do not encourage procrastination. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Don't procrastinate. You know, somebody gets saved and they get excited and they want to do all kinds of things. Don't tell them, well, you need to wait a while. You know, don't tell, listen, we don't need to tell our teenagers, you know, you have to wait until you get to be adult, then you can get in ministry. No, they need to be doing something right now. They need to be excited because you're excited about ministry and serving others and helping others, and they need to enjoy that and be excited, not this matter of procrastinating till later. And God will use them in a great way. So I don't want to destroy someone because of my speech, and so I don't want any corrupt communication to come out of my mouth. Doctrine, letter C is doctrine, is what you believe. Notice that what you believe is going to stir people to continue to walk in their faith. So to refuse God's instruction is to be destructive. You know, in Proverbs 4, God says, I have given you good doctrine. You know, once again, we're living in an era where people are just constantly saying that doctrine doesn't matter and all this, that, and the other. And the reality is doctrine does matter. And so we need to remind people and encourage people, man, it's great to know what you believe and know why you believe it and communicate to them sound doctrine. My speech and what I believe needs to be solid and secure. If it's not, then I'm destroying other people's lives. In other words, if I believe something today, and then the next thing you know, I come in next week and I got a total different position. I've watched pastors do this. They have a position on something, and 2-3 years later, they got a different position. Then they come in, they listen to Dr. So-and-so on the radio, or read Dr. So-and-so's book, and all of a sudden, they got a different position again. And what does it do to people? It tears them apart because they don't know what to believe. So you need to be consistent. That's why Ephesians 4:14 says that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm just saying this, when we do not receive the instruction of God, we have a tendency to sway from the right position. Stay where you are. I've seen so many people in the last 35 years start dabbling in stuff that's not right, and they know it's not right, and the next thing you know, they're falling by the wayside. So we need to encourage people in the position they need to be in. They need to be challenged according to the instruction of the Word of God, and literally, it is destructive to entertain another doctrine. In 2 John, John deals with this. In 2 John, in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I'm thankful that when I was young in the Lord, that I heard preaching on the fact that if somebody knocks on your door and they have a false doctrine, don't let them in your house. It's amazing how many people will let the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons in their house, and then the next thing you know, they're masterminds of confusion. And they get you all mixed up, and it's amazing to lead somebody to the Lord how the devil will bring somebody very quickly to their door. And they bring them in, and they listen to it, and then they're all mixed up. Don't you entertain false doctrine. Don't you entertain those groups that are constantly bringing in false doctrine. Don't even listen to it. Don't entertain it. You realize how many people in the 20 years that I've been here have gone by the wayside because they got talking to somebody that was caught up in false doctrine. They start listening to it. They start talking to them on the guise, well, I'm going to straighten them out. And then the next thing, because they entertained it, the devil snatches them and they're out of church. They need to be edified in doctrine and make sure that we can protect them so as not to fall by the wayside. So that means your speech needs to be right. What you say has got to be right. Your doctrine, what you believe, has got to be right. But if it's not, it's destructive. Your reason, in other words, how you think, needs to be right. And, sometimes we just need our brain readjusted, our mind put in line with the mind of Christ. And so, is my focus right? You need to keep your focus right. In Psalm 119, in verse 97, says, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. I had someone the other day. I say the other day, it was probably weeks ago. Anyway, I had someone ask me, he said, well, Pastor, what kind of music do you listen to? And I looked at him, I said, well, Christian music. And he said, this is someone just off the cuff, just asked me. And because he just started coming out to church here not too long ago. And he said this, he said, so do you listen to Christian rock? I said, no. I said, I listen to Christian music. I don't listen to rock music. I don't listen to secular music. I don't listen to any kind of music that's not conservative Christian music that glorifies the Lord. That's all I listen to. And he was like, oh, wow. He said, that's amazing. And he said this to me, well, why do you do that? I said, because of the fact that the other music distracts me from focusing on Christ. So I listen to what keeps my focus on Christ. And so is my focus right? I can't be a help to somebody if my focus is wrong. And Psalm 119 and verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. And here's why, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You have to keep your focus right. The devil is always introducing everything that can be imaginable that is corrupt communication. And as he does that, your reason gets messed up and your focus is wrong. So you got to keep your focus right. Is my joy full? In Psalm 104 and verse 34 says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Listen, Christian, be careful that you don't complain about God all the time. Be careful that you don't complain that God isn't meeting your needs or taking care of you, or God didn't do what you expected God to do. Be careful, because when you start complaining about God and you're not happy about Christ, there is some young believer that is getting ready to stumble and fall because of your corrupt communication. God is always good. God is always right. He is always aware of who we are. He always knows what we need. And everything can be falling apart around me, but I can still have joy in my heart because the Lord is on his throne. Amen. And I don't want a corrupt communication coming out and showing my disdain or displeasure for God because I didn't get my way about something. We're talking about edification. You know, I found this. If you're happy, people around you will be happy. You want to be grumpy, people around you are going to be grumpy. And the people who are happy aren't going to start becoming grumpy if you keep being grumpy. So keep your joy full. Is my source right? In other words, where I get my information, where I get the power, the stand, the influence in my life, is it the Lord? Psalm 19 and verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my source of joy, my source of comfort, my source of direction, my source of everything I need in my life is the Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And people need to see that. And I was counseling with someone last night, and as I was counseling with them, I told them this. They were asking something about my testimony and everything. And I told him this. I said, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. God is the source of everything that I have or am. No man gets the glory. No person gets the attention. I don't get the attention. Everything about who I am is the Lord. I said, my wife and I went to Bible college with nothing. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing. But God took care of us. We went down to Dividing Creek to be a pastor down there, and they told me, here's what your salary's going to be, but we want you to know we don't have money coming in the offering that we can pay you that salary. And I told them, I said, well, I'll step out by faith, believe God to give me the salary, if you'll step out by faith to commit that salary to me, and we'll allow God take care of the issue. And I'm going to tell you, they never missed a paycheck. And I told that to fellow I was talking to, I told him this. I said, I've gone to college with nothing. I've taken churches with nothing. I've lived my life as a Christian with nothing. But God's always provided for everything for me. And listen, young people in the Lord need to hear that type of a relationship and joy and commitment to the source of your life. Talk about edification. I don't know about you, when I hear testimonies like that, I get excited, I get fired up. I'm going to listen to the tape later so I can get myself encouraged. So watch out for destructive conversation. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So that's destruction. Construction. If there's destruction, there's got to be construction. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And here it is. But that which is good to the use of edifying. And so we have to define the terms. Notice good. The word good there, you know what good means. It means useful, pleasant, agreeable. So every communication, every response that I have in my life, I got to stop and think, is this useful? Is this something that's going to be pleasant and it's going to be agreeable? Am I going to be able to encourage and strengthen this person because of that? But good is useful, pleasant, and agreeable. Use, it says good for the use. The word use means necessity or duty or business. And so I have to approach my life to be a person who is edifying, that everything that I do has to be useful to build someone up. They need to see this is something that's necessary in their life. This is the duty that they have in living for. This is the business of who we are. We're a Christian. And then, of course, the word edifying means building. That goes along with the term in reference to like construction. If you're building a house or whatever it may be, edifying. So it's laying block upon block upon block, or precept upon precept, or line upon line. You're building that person's life. And God wants us to build people's lives. And so terms defined. Terms fulfilled. What does that mean? It means being at peace. When you're talking about that which is good to the use of edifying, you're talking about being at peace with each other rather than being aggressive. Paul said, as much that lieth within thee, live peaceably with all men. You may not be able to live at peace with all men, but you as the edifier are going to strive to do whatever you can to create an environment of peace. I'm not going to be aggressive. I'm not going to go after them. You know, we just need to learn. We need to keep our mouth closed. We don't have to justify ourselves. God is the justifier of us. And so we need to have a desire to be at peace, not be aggressive. But it also is being a comfort to one another. And certainly Paul speaks about the comfort in reference to the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he goes on another step there and deals with this matter of being at peace with one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse, where am I here? Verse 11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So comfort, when we're comfort one another, it's an automatic outcome that there's going to be edification that's going to take place, be an encouragement. Number four there is open expression of our love for each other. And certainly chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 16 speaks about the love of Christ, says, from the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If there is no love, you're not going to edify. And then, of course, living and standing strong in the faith. People need to see longevity in your life. They need to see that you're saved, you know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, and you continue living in that. All right, quickly, it's just a verse here. The words that are in the verse, the compassion that is shown, it says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word minister means of your own accord to give someone something for their advantage. When we're talking about edifying someone, it is not about you doing something for somebody for your advantage. You're doing it with unselfish reason for their advantage. And so we need to be careful what we say, what we do, how we act, because of the fact that we influence others. So we need to be a minister, need to minister. And letter B is grace. Grace is simply to express goodwill and favor, providing joy, pleasure, and delight. We know grace is undeserved favor that is extended. Somebody may not deserve your favor upon them, but that's what grace is. Thank God, God extended grace to us, amen. Then why can't we extend grace to someone else? And then letter C is hearers. And minister grace unto the hearers. Hearers are just those who will consider what has been said. May I say this? Everything you say and everything you do, there is something, someone who is milling over their mind, what did you mean by that? And they're evaluating your temperament and your response because they're wanting to grow in the Lord. And they're saying, that person's been here a long time. Why are they saying that? Why are they acting that way? And so it's hard for us to edify one another if we don't have compassion. I love what John Rice says. He says, people go wrong in their fellowship before they go wrong in their doctrine. And I'm going to say this. People who I've seen over the years who have gotten messed up in their doctrine, it did start with their associations. They started hanging out with somebody. They started reading some book. They started listening to some preacher. Their associations changed. And once those associations change, then they got messed up in their doctrine. And so we want to be careful that we maintain proper friendships and relationships so we can edify one another. Andrew Murray said this, our love to God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others and the love it displays. Edification, it is so necessary. When you think of those statistics of different groups of people, of how desperately they need someone just to come alongside of them and help them to be able to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us, amen, be edifiers, not people who destroy and tear down. I want to be known for edifying, encouraging, and building up. And so let's strive to do that. Well, is there a prayer sheet?